This is the Bethany Podcast Network, which is part of the ministry at Bethany Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And now, today's message. All right, so we are going to jump right into it. We have drinking from a fire hydrant level of material today. And so we're going to jump right into it. We are in a series on doctrine. It's learning the truths that every Christian should know and how those truths shape us, mold us, and change us. And the last 2 weeks, we've been really diving into the doctrine of the church. Like, what is the church? Who is the church? What makes a church church? And so we went over the last 2 weeks, seven different things, qualities, right, that make up a healthy church. Like, what is it that makes a healthy church healthy? And so from those seven, what we learned is that for a church to grow, to be a healthy church, and to live as a healthy church, it's going to require qualified, growing, and healthy leaders, first and foremost, right? Qualified, growing, and healthy leaders who lead and dream forward and they remain faithful, not only to their calling, but to the truth of who God is. The church also requires active, growing, and healthy members who take an active role in membership. And so every single person we've learned over the last couple weeks, every single member in the church has a part to play. But what is that part? What is that role? How do we accomplish those roles? We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles in person, your Bible in app, please go ahead and turn there to Romans chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible in person or Bible in app, we'll have the words on the screen here in just a moment. But Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 is what we're going to read. We're going to actually read a lot of scripture today. So we're going to be kind of turning in different places in our Bible, but Romans chapter 12 is where we're starting. And here's what it says. It says, For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. According to the grace that's given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If in exhortation, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy and cheerfulness. Okay, so when we look at this passage, we're going to stop there for right now. But when we look at this passage, there are two things that become pretty clear about what Jesus desires for his church. The first is that every member of the church has a role to play. Now, we may all have different roles, right, and different parts, but every single member of a church, a healthy church, has a role to play. But the second thing we see is that regardless of their role, believers are to act and to function as one body, right? That the goal is that we're kind of like Transformers or Voltron, right? Or some of the cool like 80s cartoon robots that they would, like, you might have a lot of different parts, but they all form together to make one robot, one team, one family, one function. And so how we do that, though, that's the question. And what we see according to verse 6 that tells us that using the various gifts that we have, right, according to the grace that's given to us, we have different gifts. Another way of saying this verse is that according to God's unmerited favor toward us, right, that's grace. God loved us so much that he gives us gifts, right? And we are to work as one body in different ways. That's what verse 6 is saying. And then it lists out different ways that we are going to function as a body. And it says that if prophecy, right, if you have the role or the gift of prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith, right? In other words, in agreement with your faith. If it's service, use it in service. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhortation, right, which is it's a nice big fancy word for encouragement. If it's to encourage others, then be an encouragement to others. If it's giving, then be generous. Leading, then do so with diligence. Showing mercy, do so with cheerfulness, right? The name for this list of responsibilities, there's a name for it. It's called spiritual gifts. okay? And today we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and the role of spiritual gifts within the body. Now, in the English language, anytime we hear the word gift, first of all, kids get excited. Some adults too, right? We hear the word gift and it has two connotations in our culture, popular connotations. The first one, whenever we hear gift, it typically means something that's passed from one person to another without a cost, right? And that's exactly what a spiritual gift is. By God's grace, right? Unmerited, unearned favor, God is a giver of good gifts. James chapter 1. What gift does he give? He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us salvation, right? He gives us a church family to work out our gifts. So there's a lot of things that God is a good giver, that God gives good gifts. But one of the things that in God's grace he gives us is spiritual gifts, right? So a gift is something that's passed from one person to another without a cost, but a gift also is a special ability, right? So that, like we'll say, like that singer or that person, that dancer, they really have a gift. Most Christians, when we talk about spiritual gifts, tend to put the emphasis on the ability, the latter, not the former, right? Like it's a superpower. And if you gather together a bunch of Christians together that all have spiritual gifts, they become like the supernatural Avengers, right? And that they're going to work together for this common cause, and together we're more powerful. And so the emphasis a lot of times for Christians is we tend to put the emphasis more on the ability, and we tend to put our identity in that ability. And what we see Paul telling the Christians in Rome, what he's telling them is that their identity doesn't come from their ability, though. It comes from Jesus and his body. Okay? Their identity and our identity doesn't come from our ability or our abilities or our gifts. It comes from the giver of those gifts. And so what Paul says in verse 3 through 5, this is why he says, it's for by the grace given to me, right? God's gift to me, I have a role to play. And here's my role. I want to tell all of you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. In other words, it's not about your abilities. It's not about how great you are. When the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, we tend to want to make the focus on the ability. We tend to want to make the focus on the ability, but the list that Paul gives really isn't a list of abilities. When you think about spiritual gifts, they're really a list of responsibilities for those that have those gifts. Spiritual gifts are more about the responsibility that comes with that gift, not just the ability itself, right? And that's why Paul says, listen, if your role or if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy well. If your role is to lead, then be a diligent leader. Don't be a lazy leader. If your role is to take care of people and it's to serve, then serve well. Because the gifts aren't about us, they're about God and building his body. That's the point of the gifts. Matter of fact, I'm going to take it a step further. Outside of God's family, outside of God's church, gifts don't have much of a purpose. That when God gave us spiritual gifts, it was to help build up other Christians and to build up his church, which we're going to talk more about here in just a little bit. If the sole point of spiritual gifts is so we can become supernatural superheroes independent of the church, you don't see that example anywhere in Scripture. Where you do see spiritual gifts thriving is within the body of Christ. Okay? And so the gifts are about building the body. So all of that sounds beautiful, but there's a problem. The problem is that we're people. And we like attention. And we like to feel special. And so when we find out that there are special spiritual gifts and spiritual abilities, it's kind of hard not to focus on the abilities. Right? And that's the same problem that the Corinthian church was having during Paul's time. The people start arguing about which gifts are more important and which gifts are more special, which gifts are going to build them up, forgetting altogether that the supernatural work of the Spirit is that the Spirit has given us gifts to bless the body and to build the body, and that the spiritual gifts and the abilities aren't about us, right? And so what for them, they just craved the gifts. They wanted the gifts that seemed more impressive. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to read the whole chapter, all 87 verses. I'm kidding, 31. All right, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. And again, if you don't have it with you, we have it on the screen here for you in just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here's what it says. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus is cursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good, right? That's another way of saying a spiritual gift is given to each individual believer. For what? For the common good. Verse 8, it says, to one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by that same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. For just as the body is one and it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body. So also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, hey, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, hey, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if there were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, you know what, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. Those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe those with greater honor. And our respectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts don't need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, then the members rejoice with it. But now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, leading, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But you desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. All right? There's a lot to unpack talking about spiritual gifts. For the rest of our time, we're going to talk about, A, what spiritual gifts are, what they're not, and how do we learn what our gift perhaps is, and how we might grow in that gift. Okay? So what are spiritual gifts? Kind of the ins and outs of spiritual gifts. Gifts, first of all, they sound a lot like talents, right? But they're not. Instead, they're really roles or abilities that are given by the Holy Spirit to Christians, again, to do two things: Two primary purposes. This is why spiritual gifts outside of the body make no sense. That's why you don't see accounts of Christians running around the Bible as if they're spiritually independent of the church. That spiritual gifts always exist within the confines of the church, not the walls of the church, but the definition of the church working to do two things, to build up other Christians and to help build Jesus' church, right? The difference is that when it comes to showing talents or skills, whenever the focus is on a talent or a skill, what happens is a lot of the attention is focused toward the performer or the performance. Okay, that's a talent or a skill. So when the focus is on that, we're really going to pay attention to how the performer does or how the performance goes. But when we're talking about spiritual gifts, the difference is that the focus isn't on the performer or the performance. It's on worshiping God and helping other people do the same. That's the sole purpose of gifts, is to help people grow closer to who God is and to worship and walk in unity with Him. Okay? Something else to know. When it comes to spiritual gifts, there are about 20 different spiritual gifts spread between three primary passages. That would be 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, even though Ephesians 4 tends to focus more toward offices, like apostle and pastor and teacher, right? It focuses more toward the offices than the actual gifts. But three different passages, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And the list of 20, there's a bunch of different ways you could break these up. But in terms of categorization, there's sort of two primary categories of spiritual gifts. You have those that have more of what's called a natural application, right? Meaning that we know these, we're familiar with these, we see these, whether it be in our church, we talk about them, we read about them, we're pretty familiar with them. Things like apostle, right? Not talking about the office of apostle, but apostleship, like starting churches and giving counsel to helping churches and ministries grow and get off the ground, right? Teachers, helps, administration, words of wisdom, right? The list is all up there. And to help you out also, we're not going to teach every single gift. I have for you out at the Connection Center a free spiritual gifts resource. It's just a one-page description of all these different gifts and a small description of what each one is or does, right? And so that's for you free. It's out at the Connection Center on your way out. Make sure you grab one. But that's the list of more of the natural application. But even though they might seem more natural, and natural is not the right word, because the thing we have to remember is that even though we're used to seeing these gifts, we're used to hearing about these roles more often, we have to remember, even though we call them like a natural application, they're still spiritual gifts because they're still a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives these gifts, and the Holy Spirit's the one that works through these in some pretty miraculous, unique ways. The second category, so the first category is natural application. The second one is those that fall under what's called a miraculous category, right? The miraculous spiritual gifts. And these are where some of the controversy comes in for most Christians today, okay? There's a lot of questions that surround these gifts. And specifically, one of the primary reasons why there's a lot of questions about these gifts is because of how we see them employed and used in a lot of churches and Christian circles. But these gifts, we're going to kind of go through each of them just briefly, but the gift of prophecy is the supernatural ability to speak God's revealed word, where God would give somebody a specific word for a specific person, and that would be to warn them or to help build them or invite them or call them to repent. The thing about prophecy is prophecy will always echo Scripture. It will never contradict Scripture. And it's never going to add to it. It's not a new revealed word to add to the Bible. Okay? The gift of miracles is to perform supernatural signs and wonders as led by the Holy Spirit. The gift of healings is supernaturally restoring people to health, whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally, or even spiritually, right? To include dealing with demons and things like that, right? To be able to bring healing to somebody as the Spirit wills, not because they snap their finger because they're a magician, but as the Spirit leads, supernaturally, the ability to bring healing. We see a lot of these accounts in the Bible, right? The gift of tongues, which is the ability to pray or lead worship in another language. In Acts chapter 2, that's actually different languages. All of a sudden, the people are speaking Italian and French and German, right? They're speaking different local languages. But Paul also refers to what's called an angelic tongue or a heavenly tongue or a heavenly language, right? Which is a specific, it's a specific language that exists between the worshiper and God where God only understands it. But here's the crazy thing. If that's happening, that somebody has the ability to have this very, very unique conversation to speak between them and the Lord, and they're doing it in a public setting, right? In other words, a church service, and it's happening. God also has equipped somebody else with a different spiritual gift, which is what's called the interpretation of tongues. That if that's happening, there's somebody present who's capable of understanding what's happening, because God's desire is for all of the community to come to know who he is. There should not be a one-person tongues party happening somewhere in the church. Okay? That when that happens, there's somebody present who's saying, this is what the Lord wants us to know or to do, okay? And so those are the different miraculous spiritual gifts. But since there's some controversy surrounding these, there's a question that tends to hover around the miraculous gifts. And the question is this: do miraculous gifts still apply today? Do the miraculous gifts still apply today? There's three camps of belief. The first camp is the charismatic camp, okay? Their answer is yes. They absolutely exist, no questions asked, no hesitation, okay? The pro to this camp is that they're more open to the works of the Spirit. That's a good thing, okay? The danger of this camp, though, is that they can sometimes be blind to the misuse of gifts and the works of the Spirit. And they'll call certain things works of the Spirit that aren't necessarily, because they're constantly looking for the signs, constantly looking for the miracles. And so anything that seems to happen, they're willing to label miraculous when it may and it perhaps not be, right? The other problem, the other danger with that camp is they tend to focus too much on the supernatural abilities versus the purpose of those gifts. And that's what was happening in Corinth. They were more focused on the ability than they were the purpose of the gift, okay? The second camp is the cessationist camp. Cessationist just means ceased, right? In other words, they don't exist. Many Baptists actually fall into this category, okay? Matter of fact, the prevailing number of Baptists typically fall into this category. What they say is that the natural application spiritual gifts, they still apply, but the miraculous ones don't. Not because they didn't exist at one point, but because they believe they're not needed anymore today, right? That they were only needed during the Bible age when Scripture was being revealed and written and recorded for people, and it was needed when the church was being established. But since the church has now been established and it's now growing, they're no longer needed. The pro to this camp is that they're protective of false works and the misuse of miracles. That's a good thing. The danger is they can tend to be blind to the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now there's a third camp. It's called the cautious camp, or what I call the nervous Nellies camp. This is the camp that doesn't want to say no to the Spirit because they believe that God can do God things. But at the same time, they don't want to say yes because they've seen people exploit and abuse the works of the Spirit. So they actually believe the miraculous can happen, but they're cautious about how they interact with the miraculous, okay? And the pro for this is they tend to be very faithful. They believe that the Holy Spirit can do Holy Spirit things, so they trust the Holy Spirit. They're willing to follow the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit. But the danger in this camp is there's not really any consistency there to the position. There's going to be agreement in the cessationist camp. There's going to be agreement in the charismatic camp, but there's going to be a lot of disagreement, right, in that cautious camp, because the onus falls, in terms of interpreting the miraculous, the onus falls on every individual, right? And so that has the potential of bringing disunity, not unity, to the body, okay? So which camp is right? Robert? The answer is yes. Let's look at a couple problems. The problem with the charismatic camp is this. The problem with the charismatic camp is that Thessalonians, the book of Thessalonians is pretty clear. that we are to test everything, right? That we should not accept prophecies or gifts blindly, but we are to test everything and not just assume that every utterance or every blinking light or some sort of movement is a movement of the Holy Spirit, that we are to test everything, right? The problem with the cessationist camp is that biblically, there are no verses that support cessationism. There are no verses that say that that miraculous spiritual gifts have come to a close or come to an end. Now, the verse that they tend to hold on to is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says that one day tongues will cease and that prophecies will cease, but it doesn't necessarily say when they're going to cease. It just says that when the perfect comes, right? But what is the perfect? Would that be Jesus? Is that when the church is perfected, right? Because some would say, well, the church is perfected, not that we're perfect, but it was perfected when the canon closed, like the Bible closed. We have a concrete Bible. The church exists. It's functioning and it's moving, right? So some would say, well, that the cessationist would say that's why we call it a perfect. You know, the perfect has come is because the church is now in place and the Bible is in place. But if you want to argue from that verse that these things have come to a close, that they've ceased, the problem is one of the natural gifts that we do hold to, knowledge, is included in that list. So if prophecies have ceased and tongues have ceased, that means also knowledge has ceased, right? And I don't think many people would hold to that, okay? The problem with the cautious camp is that biblically, while we're testing everything and the Bible says we should test those things, what we don't see in Corinth, in any of Paul's writings or any of the Bible, there are no verses that tell us while we're testing everything that our default position should be that of a skeptic, right? That our default position should be that of a skeptic. So that's the problem with the cautious camp. So here's what I'm going to do to help answer that question. I'm going to leave that right there for you to pray through, to sort through, to search scripture for, and to trust the Holy Spirit as you ask deeper questions. And we're going to keep moving. Okay? So moving on, some other things to know about the spiritual gifts, or about spiritual gifts, are this: that all Christians have spiritual gifts, but not all Christians have the same gifts. Right? That's why we need each other. We need each other. That's when people say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. They're right. But what if church isn't just about you? Right? What if it's not just about you? And what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that Paul echoes what he said in Romans chapter 12. He takes the metaphor of the body and he takes it to the next level. And he says, well, you know what? The eye can't just say to the hand that I don't need you. Right? The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Right? And in the same way, if either of those, if the feet looked at the head and they're like, hey, you don't need me. Right? Or looked at the body and the feet were like, hey, we're out of here. We're going to dip. You don't need us. Us sitting in a pew would be like, I beg to differ. We kind of do need you. Right? When people are like, well, I don't really need to go to church. It's like the feet saying, I'm out of here. You don't really need me. But just like the body needs all of its parts, we need all of their members with their different gifts. Okay? Something else to know about spiritual gifts is it's possible for Christians to have more than one spiritual gift, but no one will have them all, and no one will be perfect in any of them. Okay? No one will be perfect in any of them. No one's going to have them all, but it's possible to have more than one. Next, spiritual gifts. They're for God's glory, not our own. Spiritual gifts are for God's glory, not our own. In the Corinthian church, a lot of people were arguing because what happened is they valued the better gifts. They put a lot of emphasis on the miraculous gifts, right, which they would call the better gifts or the greater gifts. In other words, the reason they wanted them, and everybody wanted the miraculous ones, because why wouldn't they? They're the showstoppers, right? They're the ones that get everybody's attention. They're like, do you want to be a teacher? Or do you want to heal people, right? Do you want to be helps, or do you want to speak heavenly languages, right? And so when it comes to looking through those, the people always gravitated toward the miraculous ones. And so what Paul says in verse 11 is Paul reminds them in verse 11 that the same Spirit that gives each of these gifts, he's in each of those gifts. And it's not about them anyway. Verse 7, he reminds them that those gifts and roles, they're given for the good of others. They're not given so you can be the next influencer for this generation. Right? They're not given so that you become the next famous one or so that you become the next Benny Hinn running around slapping people and asking for money. He reminds them that the gifts are for the good of others and the building of his body. Verse 28, he then reminds them of the order that God gave the positions and the gifts. And it says this, verse 28, it says, and God appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Right? The fact that he ordered apostleship, prophecy, and teaching likely indicates that the church thought of those as the lower of the gifts, that they had dropped them in the rankings. And what they did is they favored the more miraculous ones like tongues and healing. That's what we see in many charismatic type churches. By the way, not all, okay? We're not going to paint with a broad brush and say this is every single charismatic type of church. But several charismatic types of churches, they put a lot of emphasis in their worship services on the miraculous, like speaking in tongues and healings. They even call them evidences of faith. And that if you can't speak in tongues or you can't be healed, the reason is because you don't have enough faith, right? So therefore, you're lacking something. Your faith in Christ wasn't sufficient that you're now lacking something. But what Paul clearly teaches is why would you ask everybody to speak in tongues as a sign when he clearly says in verse 28, not in 29 and 30, not everyone is going to speak in tongues. Not everyone is going to have the gift of healing. Okay? And so when Paul, in verse 20, what Paul does is he puts the gifts in proper order, apostle, prophet, and teacher. And the reason he does that is because those three are the most beneficial for the building of his church. Because again, our gifts are for God's glory and the good of other people. And in verse 31, he says, listen, if you want to desire the greater gifts, go ahead. But here's what they are. Apostle, prophecy, teacher. Okay? Something else to know about spiritual gifts. Gifts can overlap with the regular parts of our faith life. Let me give you an example. Not every Christian has the spiritual gift of teaching. But every Christian at some point in their life will teach. Okay? Whether it's a Christian parent teaching their children who Jesus is, whether it's Christian workers who are teaching co-workers about Christ and the gospel, whether it's a Christian musician who's writing music about the God that they know, the God that they love, and the God that they worship, whether it's Christians answering questions in a small group in a way that teaches other people truth, or the way they ask questions in that same group that gets other people thinking. Christians answering questions from non-Christians. So every Christian may not have the gift of teaching, but every Christian will at some point teach multiple times, right? So there's some overlap in our natural, in our lives. Something else to know about spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts without love are useless. Without love, spiritual gifts are useless. That's a pretty heavy word, useless, right? I mean, how is the miraculous useless? Well, because it has no love. How do we know that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We haven't read this passage yet, but 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Paul says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, And if I give over my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. See, what's fascinating about this passage is what follows is often read out of context, right? It's typically read at weddings. It's called the love chapter. The love chapter is what follows the conversation about gifts. It actually fits into the conversation of gifts, where everybody's trying to focus on their abilities. They're trying to focus on the things that they hold more special and the things that are going to make them look better, right? And Paul says, listen, it doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is, if you don't have love, your gift is useless. Because you want to know the thing about love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant. It doesn't puff up. Love doesn't insist on its own way. But love rejoices when truth wins out. That, Paul is telling the church, you guys have love backwards. You're missing love altogether. They're full of gifted people with useless gifts because they don't have love. They talk about it, they sing about it, they clap for it, but they struggle to actually love people sacrificially. And that's what we see all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. Matter of fact, that's why 1 Corinthians was written to begin with, is because it was a church in disarray. They got an angry letter, right? Because the affection of their heart was on themselves. And it doesn't matter how gifted someone is if they can't tangibly use it to love other people. Because if you do, that gift starts to sound like a clanging gong or a clanging cymbal. It's piercing to the ears of people who are hearing. Your words, they don't fall on deaf ears, they fall on hurting ears. Because they can't listen to you because they know you're fake. The last thing to know about spiritual gifts is that gifts are meant to be used. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, it says this. Gifts are meant to be used. And it says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be from the God who provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything, because to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, what's fascinating about the majority of the 20 spiritual gifts that we have, the majority of them are actually found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're found in the letter to the Corinthians. But when Paul sent the letter to the Corinthians, this church was very immature and very unhealthy. So they had a ton of different gifts at their disposal, but very few were using them. Sin was running rampant in the church, but no one was willing to speak the words of a prophet in the congregation to say the things that needed to be said. People were living selfishly, but very few Christians were willing to serve or care for those that needed. People were starved for the truth, but no one stood up to teach. That's how there was a vacuum of teaching and leadership. That's how false teachers started to gain a pulpit and a podium, because nobody stood up to teach. Our gifts are meant to be used. Okay? So if that's what spiritual gifts are, how do we learn what our personal spiritual gifts are? Right? It's a very detailed process, I want you to know. You might want to have your pen ready. It's going to be a lot of writing. The best way for you to learn what your spiritual gifts are is, here's all of them right now. I know it sounds complicated, but start serving in the church. I'm serious too. Because here's the thing. God exists to build and unify the church, or gifts exist to build and unify the church and to build God's kingdom. And as you start to serve and you take steps of faith outside of your comfort zones, you start serving in different areas and you start trying to serve in different areas where you don't normally serve. As you start to seek discipleship, as you start to build Christ-centered relationships, trust me, God has a way of showing up and doing God things in our lives. Now, understand, there's probably a handful, if not many of you, have heard of a spiritual gifts test or a spiritual gifts assessment. And you've probably taken one or two or 20. I've taken them. I have also given them. Okay, I've given more than I can count, and I've taken more than I can count. I could probably write a spiritual gifts assessment at this point. Okay, they're fallible tests, right? They're written by people trying to help people at least give a direction. But let me tell you something. The best way to figure out what your spiritual gifts are is to start serving. Because notice nowhere in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 does Paul say, if you're not sure what your gifts are, come see me at 4 and we're going to take a spiritual gifts assessment. Right? Again, there's nothing wrong with a spiritual gifts assessment. I have taken them and I have given them. But where we learn what our spiritual gifts are is when we start to function as a church family. Two of my spiritual gifts are discernment and teaching. Discernment and teaching. Do you want to know how I learned what my gifts were? Believe it or not, it wasn't from an assessment. I learned that I had the spiritual gift of discernment, which, by the way, is that it means testing of the spirits. It's being able to discern truth from fiction, whether it's behavior of somebody, the speech of somebody, the words of Scripture, using the words of Scripture in the lives of other people. It's being able to discern between truth and fiction. The way I realized that I had the spiritual gift of discernment was I started discipling people. And the more I spent time with people and the more I was asking deeper questions about their lives and they were asking questions about me, and the more that I started trying to help grow them in Christ and God was using me in that capacity, and this started all the way back when I was a teenager, and when I started doing that, it was crazy. I started to realize, man, I can see between lines. Like this person's saying this with their lips, but I feel like there's something else that they're not saying. And I started to ask them questions and like, well, how would you know that? And I was like, I have no idea. But the longer I grow in Christ, the more I'm realizing that God's giving me a special insight to be able to see into the lives of people. Am I a mind reader? Absolutely not. Is it wizardry? It absolutely is not. Is it magic? It's not. Do I get it right all the time? I do not. But here's what I do know. The more I love people, the more I get people. The more I get to hang out with people, the more I get to understand people. And God has a beautiful way of doing that. For teaching, I figured out I had the spiritual gift of teaching by teaching. My church, my first church back in Arizona, they gave me the opportunity to teach Sunday school for kids. And then they coached me along the way and they discipled me. Around the same time, my high school let me start a Christian club in the high school. And it had to be student-led, so it had to be a student teaching. We had no one to teach, so guess what? I was like, I'll try it. One of the things that I love is watching people step into places. They're like, I don't know if I'm equipped for this, if I'm gifted for this, I don't know if I can do this, and watching how God shows them stuff. Sometimes you have people, they're like, I'll teach something, and they find out, yeah, I should not have done that. I am not a teacher. But in that process, you know what God did show them is they have the spiritual gift of perhaps prophecy or administration or helps or service. That time is not wasted because God opens their eyes in different categories, in different ways. I love our church because I love watching people try stepping into different places and spaces and serving and to find out exactly who God is in their life. And they go, man, I never thought, and if you'd asked me a year ago if I would be doing this, never in a million years. See, our desire should not be for the gifts themselves or the abilities. It should be to experience what the gifts exist to build, and that's one unified body. Spiritual gifts build, period. If your gift is not building his church, other Christians, and the kingdom, it's not what you think it is then. And you need to ask deeper questions. Because our gifts come from the Spirit and they're used by the Spirit. Our gifts are grown by the Spirit and they grow other people. And our gifts bless the Spirit and they bless others. So my question for you is, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you taking steps of faith to grow in those? How are you using them to build Jesus' church and Jesus' people? If you don't know what your gifts are, what are some of the places in the church that needs exist? What if some of those needs are the first place that the Spirit wants you to start learning and discovering what your gifts are? Because a lot of times you'll hear like, oh, we could definitely use a hand over here, and you're like, yeah, that is not me. That is not my cup of tea. What if it is, though? But it's like, I don't know. Because I'm telling you, God has a way of showing us some pretty remarkable things when we have the faith of a mustard seed and we say, okay, Jesus, here I am. Use me. Send me, mold me, shape me. Here I am. If you want to know what your spiritual gifts are, it starts with yes, Jesus. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's your first place. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you can't talk about spiritual gifts. You need to know the giver of the gifts first. And if you want to know who he is, I'd love to talk with you more about that. If you want to know more about spiritual gifts, come and talk with me. Like I said, I have a spiritual gifts resource out at the Connection Center. Just grab one, one per family, by the way, just because we have a limited number. If we run out, just let me know and I'll print more, okay? But if you would, please stand with me. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your work in and through our lives. We thank you for inviting us into your work, that you would give us spiritual gifts and the ability to use those for the furtherance of your kingdom. That anytime we want to know what our gifts are, anytime we want to walk in those gifts, anytime we want to explore those gifts or examine those gifts, we know that it's really not about the ability or the gift to begin with. It's about you. And that anytime we take those steps, it's about walking into the truth of who you are. And so, God, I pray that you would open all of our eyes, Father, for those that have gifts and they're not exercising them. Lord, forgive us for allowing those muscles to almost atrophy. That these muscles are meant to be used. These gifts are meant to be used. For those that are trying to figure out their place in your church and in your kingdom, God, I pray that you would give them a very difficult first step, perhaps for some of them. And it's the difficult step of saying, yes, Jesus, here I am, use me. Help us to realize that being a part of a church family, it's not about all the things that I know and all the experiences that I have. That being part of a church family is all of us collectively coming together saying, you know what, we don't really know as much as we think we know. And we don't really have it all together like we think we do. And we don't really have all the abilities and the special things that maybe other people do. But here's what we do have is we have Jesus and we have his spirit. God, let that be the testimony of our church. That we're willing to trust you and listen to your voice. And give us the faith to keep taking steps after you, to surrender to you. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening with us today. We hope today's message has been helpful, encouraging, and challenging for you. To learn more about having a relationship with Jesus, or to learn more about our church, go to wearebethany.com.